Okay, getting wet every now and then. What a great day this is. We're going to take just a minute and take a look at a couple slides real quick. Chelsea, if you'll come up here and explain what you guys did this past weekend.
It's on. Okay. I'm Chelsea, and I'm the youth pastor here with my husband, Andrew, if you didn't know. This Sunday, we made blessings bags, and we took them down to the Jesus House, and I just want to thank everybody in here that donated to go into those bags. It was really just a huge blessing for those people. I didn't really prepare anything, so I'm just going to kind of talk from the heart. I've done mission work prior in my life, you know, as a teenager growing up, and I hadn't done it in a while, and so going in, I was kind of not really, I didn't have any expectations or anticipations other than, you know, we're going to bless somebody today, and it was just a huge eye-opener. Such a little, small thing that we have every day, such as a comb or toothbrush or toothpaste or a t-shirt, it makes all the difference in the world for these people. I mean, just one little thing that we have every day. And it was such a blessing to be able to do that. And our youth kids were phenomenal at helping and getting in there and not being scared. And one of the things that I was reminded of was there was a point whenever there's Kobe. And that's another thing I wanted to say. You know, it doesn't matter how old or how young you are. You can serve.
Amen.
You can serve. There was a point after we left the Jesus House, we had some bags that were left over, and we decided to just go disperse them on the street. And this gentleman here really captured my heart. We gave him the bag, and the first thing he did was pull the Bible out. I'm sorry, I'm emotional, but the very first thing he did was pull the Bible out, and he started reading. And he didn't pull anything else out from that point. And it just, you know, amazed me at how much people really want God and how accessible it can be, how, you know, a Bible can make such a big impact on a person. I had heard somebody preach one time who came from a horrible situation. And in that point, they had said that, you know, I'm his, you know, and I was just reminded again that that these people are his. These people are God's. He created them. He put them here on the earth, and it's our job. It's our job to get up and to move and to do something to help these people and to not sit stationary and to do works. And, you know, it set a fire in my heart, and I hope that it set a fire in the kids' hearts that they want to get up and they do more. And, you know, I couldn't even get out of downtown before the kids that were in my car were already planning on the next thing that we were going to do. And so I just encourage you guys all as a church, young, old, I don't care how old you are, how young you are, how, you know, whatever it is, there's a way you can help. And so, you know, if you can and if you have that ability, get up, help, do something, you know, whether it be, hey, I've got this $5 bill I can donate to this, or hey, let me come out there, let me serve, let me hand out bags, you know, you guys, everybody can do this.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Chelsea. Well, God forbid we get emotional about God's work, right? So how powerful. Well, I think the best way to follow that up is just simply this. This is a day which the Lord has made. We will
rejoice and be glad.
I heard some powerful rejoicing in here. I don't know where it was, but thank you for that. Joyce is pointing, it was behind me. Okay. And the people in front are pointing in front. Okay, I think I've singled out where that came from. What a great day that is. And don't forget, I mentioned bingo last week. It's at 7 p.m. this Friday. And people said, what bingo? There's a slide, and it's in your bulletin also. That'll help Ground Zero in Falls Creek this weekend. It'll be a fun time. So show up to this Friday at 7 p.m. for that as well. Well, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to do our scripture reading from there. And I'll spend a little bit of time in there actually before I move into the actual message part of today. But Isaiah chapter 40, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 5, and then I'm going to skip to the end and read 29 through 31. So Isaiah chapter 40. And it says, comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness says, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then verse 29 through 31. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not be faint. Let us pray. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and may the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. What a fascinating scripture that is. And I talked last week about supplication. I said, man, prayer and supplication, that's great. What in the world is supplication? And we defined it as humbly pleading. And the disciples were together doing that. And I spent time last weekend in supplication. I did a 33-mile bike ride on Saturday before church. On the Saturday before church. And then Sunday after church, I bolted out of here and did a 5K with the Red Bud Classic. And believe me, in both of those times, I was humbly pleading to the Lord, let me finish. And I really was pleading with him, God, please, let me finish strong. I'm not in it to win it, I'm in it to finish it. And we talked a couple years back, and we've referenced this over time, about entering the race. The first thing we have to do as Christians is enter the race. So my goals when I do things like this are enter, then show up. You can enter the race, but if you don't show up, it's of no value. And then complete it and finish strong. My wife was there last Sunday. She also did the 5K, as did my son Spencer, and my daughter Brittany did the 10K. And I appreciate my son as he was there with me for encouragement. And the pace was so slow, he said, this is hurting my knees. Are you okay? I said, yeah. I thought, do I need to slow down? I immediately caught, oh, he had to break off from me. I was killing him. So he broke ahead and finished way ahead of us. And then I just truly ask for your prayers. Next weekend, our family will be gone. We will be in the Oklahoma City Memorial Marathon as a family relay with my wife and my two sons, my daughter. All doing that next week, next Sunday. And we certainly will be in prayer and supplication then as well. But I don't want to get away from this because it truly is a fascinating scripture. And I want to tell our church body, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says the shepherd. And I ask God to comfort the sheep. And I ask God to comfort you all. And I know Pastor Eric asked for God to comfort you all. In times of need, in times of trouble, in times of hurt, in times of mourning, that we lift you guys up. And so we come before God and say, comfort, yes, comfort our people. And so God still does that to this day. And God, through the prophet Isaiah, he was telling the exiles from Judah that they would one day return to Jerusalem and meet God in the form of a suffering servant. It's the same today. God says, man, you will meet him when you call on my name. You will meet God in the form of a suffering servant as well. He's paid the price. He's hung on the cross. He shed his blood, and he's done that for you. And he says, man, when you call on my name, that price that I paid on the cross, you will see me again. And we'll be before him someday. Everyone will be someday. So we want to comfort you. And he goes on in Isaiah and he says, I tell you the same. God will meet those who call him their Savior and call on his name. God has offered himself, his Son, for you. And when his Son went to be with the Father, he promised the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Amen. And he said, God sent his Son as a light to the Gentiles to open the eyes of the blind. Has he opened your eyes? Because remember, we were all once lost. We were blind, but now we see. We were lost, now we're found. People say, I found Jesus. He wasn't missing. We were. In Isaiah 42, he says, I am the Lord. That is my name. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. And there's other portions of the scripture that cover that in the New Testament as well. It says, behold, I make all things new. Have you allowed the old things to pass in your life? And have you allowed them to stay gone while he makes you new and restores you to his glory? I am the Lord. Besides me, there is no Savior. I am the first and I am the last, he says in Isaiah 43 and 44. Besides me, there is no God. Indeed, there is no other rock. Amen? And again, this is just the intro. This isn't even part of my message. But it gets exciting reading about what God has promised to his people. And he'll call us back. So today we're going to talk about the mountain. And the message today is, how do you face your mountain? How do you face your mountain? There's a lot of different options, of course. Do you move it in preparation for the Savior? It says, let's see, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, a highway for our God. So do we move our mountains in preparation for the Lord to enter into our lives? Or do we make it a blockade for God? Using stuff, habits, hobbies, addictions, money, time, rest, activities as your mountain to stand in the way. Big mountain here, I can't get through. Or do we blast it away and say, let me make this mountain move, let me remove it. Prepare ye the way for the Lord. I've got to move these mountains out of my life. Or is your mountain an unmovable rock representing your faith, unwavering, unstoppable, unmovable, a place of safety that wind and rain cannot tear down and destroy? We used to sing the song, hide me in the cleft of your rock, God's protection. Or is it a place where your fathers worshiped? We'll read in the scriptures again. My fathers worshipped in the mountain. Is your mountain a place of comfort but not connection? I go there out of comfort, but I've got no connection there. No connectivity. So if you would, open your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 17. I want you to use a couple fingers today. Matthew chapter 17. Hold that spot and then go also to Mark chapter 11. Because we're going to flip back and forth between those two for just a minute. So Matthew chapter 17, Mark chapter 11. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. And we talked about the boy that has been healed before, and the disciples were confused, wondering why they couldn't cast out the demon, and Jesus told them why. And in verse 20 says, so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Okay, hold that spot. Now flip over to Mark chapter 11. verse 20 through 24. And Jesus has already cursed the fig tree, and they're now passing by it the next morning. It says, "Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.' So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them.'" That's good enough in itself. But I wanted to go this one step further, the next two verses also. And it says, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." So I want to compare the two things. We can tell the mountain to move all day long, but without forgiveness, it really doesn't mean anything. So now hold that place again. Flip back to Matthew. And I want to read in Matthew, actually, I want to read in Matthew 18:35 one thing. But you can stay on 17 if you'd like. And in Matthew 18:35 it says, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." So we're going to look at the two differences here. God says, here's what you've got to do. If you have faith as a mustard seed and tell the mountain to move, it will be done. But he says these things come through what? Prayer and fasting, right? He says prayer and fasting makes this happen. Mark says, without a doubt in your heart, if you don't have doubt in your heart, this will happen. But it also says through prayer and belief. You've got to believe with your heart. We can't ask God to do these things but not really believe it. Oh, I believe it on paper. It says in the Bible that he'll do what I ask him to do. Well, there's some connectivity to that. He also says, pray my will and these things will be answered. Knocking the door will be open. And a lot of times I think we go before God and say, man, God, I want my will. Now, there's nothing wrong with going before him in prayer and supplication, telling him what you desire, because he already knows that, but going to him. But we also have to remember, God, let it be your will. Even Jesus, when he went to the cross, said, not my will, but your will. Even Jesus had to remember, I don't get to call the shots here. I have to go to God to do these things. Let me read this real quick. 1 Corinthians 13:2 says, "And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing." We read that several weeks ago. Even though I have all this faith and I can do these, if I do these in faith but have no love, I have nothing. Jesus said there's connectivity in all these things we do. You can do these things, but by the way, if you don't forgive your brother, I won't forgive you. You can move the mountain through your faith, but if you don't have love, you're missing the other very important part of this faith and of this connection to Jesus Christ. It's not just about the word saying, I have faith to do these things. Why can't I heal these people? I'm doing it in your name. He says, man, that's not enough. Sometimes through prayer, through fasting. The disciples were together in prayer and supplication in the upper room. That's why we've got to understand the Old Testament, the New Testament, connect these things all together. It's not enough to say, well, I read this one part, believe and it'll be done. I believe God can make me pass this test. Well, I believe he can if he wants. Okay, but that's not the same thing as having belief in your heart on your faith and believing that he is the Savior. We can practice all day long our faith. Connectivity is forgiveness. It's love. It's believing in our heart. It's spending time in prayer. How much time, and don't answer, please. How much time do you spend a week praying for one another? Praying for this church body. Praying for this country. Praying for this world. Praying for our leaders. Praying for yourself and your spouse or your family members or your children or your parents. Pray for one another. Spend time in prayer. God says, man, you don't have to do it with all these fancy words. You just break it down into simple terms that He knows you're having that conversation. Now, He does call for us to come before Him with respect, but He also knows our language. He knows our language. He knows our communication style. And He knows how we connect to Him. And He accepts that. Let's turn to John chapter 4. You can take your finger out of the other two spots. John chapter 4. Verse 20 through 26. Sorry, everyone's at the beginning going, where are we going? John 4, verse 20 through 26. And we've spent time in this before also talking about the Samaritan woman meeting the Messiah at the well. And in verse 20, she says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for our salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. And then he adds on, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when He comes, He will tell us all things. And can you imagine having a conversation with this person in front of you? And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. I who speak to you am He. Those that have accepted Christ don't have to worship on the mountains where your fathers have. You can worship Him anywhere. And He says there's a point in time where true believers will worship Him, or true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You see, we can't put up the mountain that says, I just can't get into it. The music, it's too this, it's too that. It's too difficult, it's too easy. The lights. God says, man, when you want to worship me, come before me. And did we prepare ourselves for worship? Did we prepare ourselves for service on Sunday morning? Did we get here at the last minute, running in and plopping down, going, oh my gosh. And then we've got to spend 5 or 10 minutes deprogramming because we're late. We can't focus. Get here on time. Get here early. And spend time, number one, fellowshipping with one another for a few minutes. Just sitting down and relaxing for a few minutes. Meditating. Praying. But we just come in sometimes and think, man, I hope there's something fascinating He says to me. Well, let's try this. Let's see. The hour is coming when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. I hope that's fascinating enough for you. okay? Because I'm not here to tickle your ears. I'm here to teach the Bible and to preach the Bible and to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins. Remember the last couple weeks, that's what Jesus said. This is what you need to teach and preach. Man, what is your mountain? I was talking to Eric earlier today and I said, I've seen the old hymns, hymnals, with the hymns in those. 27 sharps and flats and all over the board. I've listened to people sing those things and man, they're all over the place. Now sometimes we break it down to some pretty simple meditation worship songs. But I'm telling you, we've got to stop making styles and people be our blockades to Jesus Christ. If someone doesn't get up early enough to get to church on time, leave them behind then. Just get here. If that's keeping you from getting here, leave them behind. That's my thought. If you have division in the car and unity on the way to church, maybe it's time to take two cars. We got four of our family members attending. We drive three different vehicles. I'm not saying that's all because we can't get along, but I know two of them started out that way. My wife and I, back in the day, I'll be doggone, you know where we live. Most of you just down the road in less than 10 minutes, and we couldn't make that drive without an argument. Go to two cars. Solves all that. Go to two cars. We're past that now, though. I think she said it's all my fault, but I couldn't see. We won't ask for interpretation. My point here, he says, man, the point in time has come that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And we can see the Spirit. We may not know the songs. Man, worship Him in spirit at that time. Eric mentioned when we were in Guatemala, we didn't understand the songs, but man, we could worship God in their worship service through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit transcends all those lines and He crosses the barriers of communication and language and denominations. We don't want to use those things. What do we want to tell the mountain? Move. Mountain, it's time for you to move. And some have walked around that mountain for so long, they just keep going around it. But it's time to face your mountain and say, mountain, it's time for you to move. For some of you. Now, before we close today, in case you thought I forgot, I did not. Did you answer the questions I gave you the past 2 weeks? Oh, indeed. I gave you guys a challenge. And it says, why did Jesus come for you? Answer that question for yourself. But what I think is even more important is, why did Jesus die for you? And if you haven't been here for clarification the last 2 weeks, I asked those two questions and I said, seek out the answer to those. And the answer is for each one of you as individuals. It's not a biblical answer. Jesus died for the remission of sins. That's not what I'm talking about. Cindy, why did He die for you specifically? Answer that question as it relates to you. Adam, why did He die for you specifically? Eric, why did He die for Eric Ferguson specifically? Not the biblical overall general answer, but specifically answer, why did He die for me? Because then it makes it personal when you get that answer. And it makes you more effective when you're teaching the gospel to other people, because you know Jesus died for me and this is why. It's kind of like, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible told me so. Why did Jesus die for you? Because the Bible told me so, but I want you to answer it specifically so that as you sing that song, you can explain it. You have something very personal and it connects you with people you're talking to. And God's Word tells us, be ready in season and out of season to give a testimony for your faith. When somebody asks us, why do you go to church? Why do you believe in Jesus Christ? When you know that answer, that is the answer to that question. So I didn't forget those two questions again. But continue to pursue that in your mind and in your heart. Why did Jesus come for me, and why did he die for me? Answer those two questions. I guarantee your journey and your walk will grow tremendously. So as we study today's word and we look at these things and we say, man, how do you face your mountain? Is it a blockade? Is it something that's there? But you say, man, I'm going to level this thing out and prepare ye the way for the Lord. Because it said, make the hills low and the mountains low. And make the path straight for him so that he has a highway. And we want to give him direct access to our hearts, right? How do you face your mountain? Today, as we close, I want you to look at a couple things to say, how can I understand this, Adam? I want you to seek him by preparing a way in your heart for him. Get rid of the reasons. Get rid of the excuses. And sometimes there's reasons. Next week, we will not be here. There are reasons for that, but not excuses. I didn't get enough sleep. Those are excuses. Number two, if church has become a place of habit or comfort, but not connection, continue to seek him and seek his face in spirit and in truth. If you come here, and this is your mountain, my fathers came here, so I'm coming here to worship God on this mountain. Worship him in spirit and in truth. Close your eyes and just ask God to help you connect with the song, with the music, with the message. Like the woman at the well. Sometimes we just have to stop seeking him and understand, God, you're right here in front of me all this time. We covered that a couple Christmases ago through John. All these people were seeking him. And he said, that person you seek, I am he. You seek the Messiah, I'm here. I'm in front of you. And so many times we continue to look for God. God's right here in this place. God is right outside the door. God is in that rain that he's pouring down. What's the old song? Ask the blind man, he saw it all. When you're looking for God, ask the blind man. He saw it all. Because he was blind and now he sees, and God healed him. And then at the same time as we figure out what our mountain is, allow your mountain to be your faith. Not the faith that shakes and you question when things arise. Oh God, something bad happened. Why did you let this happen to me? You must not be real. Many have turned and walked away. That's an easy way out for Christians or people that don't want to commit to a life that God calls us to. Allow your mountain to be your faith. Solid, unmovable, unshakable, unstoppable. When the winds and the rains come down, that it's your house is built in the mountains on the solid rock. He said in Isaiah, he said, there is no other rock. There is no other Savior. I am the first, I am the last. And then finally, spend time in prayer. Spend time in prayer for one another, for yourself, for your family. I like to call it the spiral effect. Start with yourself. Pray that God would transform you. He said, I've come to renew you and to make you new. Old things have passed. Have you allowed them to pass? Have you allowed them to pass and then not drug them back out? Pray for yourself. Pray for your family. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for your city, your co-workers, your church body. And just start in the center and then work out. And pray for those people. Whew, I'm exhausted, God. I've spent 5 minutes in prayer. I don't know what else to pray for. I guess we're done. If that's your starting point, so be it. But God, when you go to him in prayer, God desires so much more in a prayer. Give him thanksgiving. Bless him when you go before him. Let's bow our heads as we close today. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. we thank you, God, for the example you sent in your Son, the suffering servant. God, help us to be Christ-like in the things we do. God, guide our actions and our words, that when we speak and when we act, that they honor you and bring glory to you. They may bring comfort to others. God, help us to be light and salt to those we come in contact with. Help us be appealing to them in a spiritual sense. Help us be a light. And help our light become brighter and brighter. God, not that we blind people with it, but that we guide the way for others. God, as we just sit here today and meditate and listen to your rain pouring down on this place, God, we thank you for that. God, there's those people here today that are thirsty, and they're thirsty for what you have to offer. Your word says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. God, help us be transformed by the renewing of your word each day. Help us to renew our mind each day and keep it focused on you. Steadfast on you. Help us to pick up our cross daily and carry it. And Lord, when we set it down, remember where we put it and go back to get it. God, today, for those that have lost their way, we ask that you help show them the way back to you, to worship you in spirit and in truth. I ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.